Take your Bibles again, and we're going to open to our study that we've begun some weeks ago in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and this morning we're in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Life can feel like an uphill climb, or maybe I could say an uphill pedal. Those of you who are cyclists or just casually ride your bike, you know the feeling of the increase in demand on your body when you suddenly find yourself pedaling uphill. It starts in your legs usually, you can feel it there, and then it moves to your lungs until inevitably your brain is contemplating, can I make it to the top of the hill? Most of you have had some experience like that, I suspect, in your physical exertion. Life can be like that. And when we become Christians, we often come with a false idea that suddenly that's all going to change. No more pedaling uphill, everything's downhill for the rest of my life. But you're not a Christian very long, do you realize that is simply not the case? In fact, some would rightly observe that after becoming a Christian, the uphill pedals seem more frequent. And the demand of our life, the challenges that we face, are greater than they were before we became a Christian. That leads to a question. Why is it that life gets harder after you become a Christian? Why is it that most of you here could give a testimony to that fact? It was when I became a Christian that the real challenges of life seemed to come. John MacArthur deals with that issue, and he offers two reasons why, for Christians, the challenge gets more difficult. Number one, he would say, now you're going against the grain. The world is moving one direction, and you're moving another direction, and so there is a sense in which you are always swimming against the tide, swimming upstream. You've become like a salmon. The world is geared to go in a certain direction. It moves that way, orchestrated even to move that way by sin and by the flesh and by the coordination of the enemy. It moves in a direction, and now you're a believer and you're moving in the other direction. And so that's one of the reasons why the challenge gets more difficult. The second reason is not outside of you, like the world moving in a different direction, but the second reason the challenge gets greater is inside of you. Because you're not just going against the grain of the world, you're now finding that you're living against your own flesh. Your own flesh still desires and pursues all of these sinful tendencies that had become, well, an expression of your nature. It's who you were. It's what you were when you were born. You were born a sinner. And you've been moving along with the world, and now you're moving in the other direction. And somebody needs to alert your body. Somebody needs to alert your thinking. Somebody needs to alert your hands and your feet. The members of your body still want to go into all those places that God now would have you not to go. That's the challenge. And that challenge, if you're listening, you understood, is unique to Christians. The world has those forces that move, but they're moving with the forces, and there's a sense where there's really no struggle at all. And the world, the unbeliever, is certainly used to surrendering to their passions and their lusts. And they don't fight that. It's just them doing what, well, they want to do. But for the Christian, that's all changed now. And it does feel like we're pedaling uphill almost every day. The Apostle Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 7. He said, as a believer, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but also in there. In my inner being, I see my members, in my members, another law, and it's waging war against the law of my mind. It's making me captive to the law of sin that still dwells in me. So there's that inward battle, and it is hugely significant. One of the most dangerous places you could ever find yourself as a Christian is to imagine you don't have that battle. Because you know what that means? You're beat already. You have been completely deceived if you do not think you are struggling against the world and struggling every day against those sinful tendencies. So that makes the Christian life hard. It's painful. It's difficult. It is a real challenge. And I would add to those two points a third point. You're going against the grain. There's a battle out there, and you're going against these sinful temptations and habits. There's a battle in here. And then you have the enemy. The enemy takes the reality of the outside world and the reality of your sinful inclinations. And as I mentioned earlier, he orchestrates those together. And he starts to draw things together in your mind and in your experience, and draw things together in this world that moves under his command, because he is, in fact, the prince of this age. And so you have that threefold thing going on, and you do not experience it until you become a Christian. And life now gets really, really difficult. So that's who we are. We need to admit that's who we are. And when the enemy wins, or when the world wins, or when the flesh wins, we sin. And when we sin as Christians, and Christians sin, when we sin as Christians, the trouble only increases. Because when Christians sin, we now have additional challenges that, again, the world doesn't face. Challenges to relationships that are with you swimming the other direction, and your sin now starts to invade those relationships, and it becomes a multiplied over difficulty. We create these challenges, most significantly and at their highest level, every time we sin. Every time as Christians we sin, the trouble only increases, and the challenge grows all the more difficult. So understand, when the Christian sins, you are acting contrary to your new nature. And you'll have alerts that go off in your conscience, in your community of faith, in the Word of God, that will warn you you're moving the wrong direction. And you need to stop, because you won't make it better. You'll only make it worse. Well, the believers in Corinth, to whom Paul is writing this letter, were knee-deep in the consequences of the challenges created by their own sin. They had bought into the world rather than trying to swim against it. They decided, you know what, we'll just turn this boat around. I can be a Christian and just float with the world. And so many of the challenges fall away when I do that. And they stopped battling within their own tendencies, and they said, you know what? Grace is grace, and grace is greater than my sin, so I'll just ignore those tendencies, or really I should say embrace those tendencies. God's okay with that. And what that had produced, those sins, had produced immeasurable consequences in this church. It is renowned in the Bible, and it is renowned among Christians of all ages. This is one seriously messed up church. And the reason is, they weren't avoiding falling victim to the world. They weren't avoiding falling victim to their own flesh. And they were gladly and gleefully submitting to the orchestrated endeavors of the enemy. And they were doing it in the church. In the church. From the beginning of 1 Corinthians all the way to the end, the Apostle Paul has to deal with one sin after another, trying to clean up the mess, trying to challenge those believers to realize who they are, and to realize the challenge is real, but the victory is also real. And that little by little, as we continue to pedal uphill, our faith muscles grow stronger and the resistance seems less, and we find that we're making real progress in the Christian life. So Paul is dealing with that, and he starts now in chapter 3 to deal with it most directly. And the first sin that he chooses to deal with in the church at Corinth is the sin of division. The sin of division. Now understand this, Christians. Division is a serious sin. God has called the church to be united, and Paul began with those instructions in chapter 1. And now he's going to drill down on what we all must understand, and that is, If division, that sin, rises up in a local church, it is serious indeed. In fact, in the New Testament, you'll find no sin is dealt with more seriously, more directly than the sin of division. And I think there's a reason for that. And the reason is because the sin of division does not exist in a vacuum. It is, in fact, the fruit of a lot of other sins that have coalesced together to produce the division. And I might tell all of you as believers, no sin exists in a vacuum. They kind of run around in gangs, in parties. And so when you embrace one, you'll find that they bring their buddies along with them. And it can be all of a sudden, which one do I deal with? Well, Paul points at division because he knows whenever division shows up in a local church, then there is already pride there, and that's a sin. There's already envy there, and that's a sin. There's already jealousy there, and that's a sin. There's already insubordination there, and that's a sin. And there is definitely some false doctrine stewing around somewhere, and that's a horrible sin. So understand, when he targets division, he knows that all this other stuff which he may not have been able to see or discern is there, because that's what fuels the division. And so Paul, as a faithful pastor, as any church leader must, has to deal swiftly with this reality of division. Now again, he's already mentioned it in our letter back in chapter 1. You can flip back a page, you'll see it in verse 10. He says, I exhort you to agree and that there be no divisions. You say, yeah, but he's just kind of encouraging them. No, we know now in chapter 3, the divisions are real. And he's telling you, you really need to stop that stuff. You need to come together in agreement. When he wrote to the Christians at Rome, it wasn't any different. Romans chapter 16, he's wrapping up his letter and he says, I urge you, keep your eyes, look, on those that cause dissensions and hindrances. You might just sum that up, and your Bible, in fact, might say, those who cause division. They're in the church. And Paul says, these are my last words to you. He acknowledges a bunch of people in Romans 16 that he says are doing a great job. And then he says, now all of you need to pay attention. Watch these people that cause division. And notice what he says. He says, keep your eye on them. An older translation says, mark them. Identify them. Why? So you can avoid them. You see it? Turn away from them. And there's a reason, because those individuals that cause division, look what Paul says again. There's an awful lot of other stuff going on behind that. They are slaves, not of Christ, but of their own appetite. So these are individuals who haven't exercised self-control. They have smooth and flattering speech. They're deceivers. All of that Paul knows is there. How does he know it's there? Because he sees division. And he says, you better mark those that are causing division, because they are not of the right ilk. They are motivated by the wrong spirit. He writes to Titus later. Titus had this unique task of going into the churches that Paul had planted in Asia Minor. And Paul says, I want you to go back there and kind of sort them out. And most importantly, you need to put leaders in all of those churches. You need to appoint elders in all of those churches. And here's what he tells Titus in Titus chapter 3. And as for a person who stirs up division, warn them once, warn them twice, and then don't have anything else to do with them. Mark them, warn them, avoid them. Why? Because when you see division, there's a lot more going on. Do you see it in the next verse? That person is warped. That person is sinful. That person is self-condemned. How do you know, Paul? Because he's a divider. She's a divider. She doesn't want to follow. She doesn't want to walk in unity. So the division, if you're keeping up, never exists by itself. It's always that kind of spearhead that has a lot of force behind it, a lot of sins behind it. And so the Apostle Paul, when he attacks the sin of division, understands, if I could solve that, I could start to backwash and clear up an awful lot of issues in any Christian church. And we should know, Paul's just following the warnings of his Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught the principle in Mark chapter 3. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. That's a Kentucky state slogan, isn't it? Yeah, we know all about this. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Why is division such an important sin to attack head on? Well, first, because it's hiding an awful lot of sin energy behind it. And secondly, because if you don't stop it, it'll destroy the church. The church can't stand where there is division. So Paul's going to deal with it. So you've got your Bible, I hope, still open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's see how the Apostle Paul attacks this issue. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? There you can see the division. It's there in verse 4. Division around parties. Division around personalities. And here he just lists two. Myself and Apollos, who was the pastor who stepped in and the teacher who stepped in when Paul left after spending 18 months there. But we know already from chapter 1, it's not just a two-way split. No, back in chapter 1, he says, you're saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas or Peter, and I am of Christ. This division was fragmenting the church into little bitty party spirits, into personality favorites, into cliques, I think is the right word. And the Apostle Paul says, this is a real serious issue. But just himself and Apollos are sufficient to, well, communicate the matter. And so that's all he pointed out there in verses 1 through 4. There is division. And again, it doesn't exist in a vacuum. I know because of the division, back up to verse 3, there's jealousy and strife. I know there's bickering. I know there's fighting. I know there's disagreements. I know one group's jealous of the other group because the other group won't stop bragging. I know all of that. How do you know all that, Paul? Because you're fragmenting in the church. I can see it. I can see it in the divisions. So why is it happening? What's the issue that's causing the issue? Or we might better ask, what didn't happen that should have happened in the church of Corinth so they wouldn't have the sin of division? What didn't happen? Look at verse 1 again. And I, brethren. This is how he begins. Now, some commentators say Paul's just being charitable there. He's a really nice guy, and he doesn't like to stir up conflict. Not true. Could never be said of the Apostle Paul. So he's not being charitable when he says, now I, brethren. And by the way, Christian, elder, teacher, pastor, you are never being charitable if you speak to unbelievers as though they are believers. So when the Apostle Paul says brethren, he's not being charitable to people who he knows are lost. No, he's identifying Christians. I'm comfortable calling you Christians. I'm writing to you as Christians. Now, you got a lot of problems. But the Apostle Paul doesn't suggest anywhere in this letter that their problem is they're not Christians. No, the problem is, what kind of Christian are you? What didn't happen in you that has now caused this division? It is never kind or charitable to call an unbeliever a believer. It's never kind or charitable just to kind of lump everybody in one group and say, hey, we're all going to be all right. So Paul is not doing that. He's saying, I came to you, and you are genuine believers. Now, he can't see into the heart of every believer, and he's not naive. Certainly, there are some unbelievers in Corinth. There's unbelievers in every church. There's unbelievers here this morning. There were unbelievers here last week. That's always the case. But what we learn by his identification, I, brethren, is that he's talking to Christians. So the instructions that he has here are instructions for Christians. So So that means if you're a Christian this morning, the Apostle Paul has something to say to you about division. And if you're not a Christian this morning, the Apostle Paul here has nothing to say to you, at least not directly. So in that sense, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, you're eavesdropping. You're eavesdropping on instruction from the great Apostle Paul to those of us who are believers here, and I suspect you might well benefit from listening in. But understand, he says, I'm talking to Christians. Now notice he says, when I first came to you. Do you see that in your Bible? Not in there. But it's what he's saying. He's saying, when I first came to you, this is what I found. Now, I want to show you that because if you look down to the end of verse 2, he says, first, I could not speak to you as spiritual men. Verse 2, you were not yet able to handle it. And then the end of verse 2, you still can't. So we know that when he begins, he's saying, I came to you and you were spiritual infants. In fact, most of these, he's writing to weren't even Christians when he got there. They became Christians while he was there. And when you become a Christian, you become a baby Christian. That's what you become. That's how we all started in the faith. We started out as baby Christians. And the Apostle Paul says, when I first came to you, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men. I had to speak to you in a different way because you were babies. You couldn't yet handle the other way that I might have spoken to you. So I had to treat you like babies. Now, understand then, he's not criticizing them for that. That's to be expected. That's how he should have treated them. I had to talk to you, he's saying, in baby talk. Now, you know what that sounds like, right? Baby talk. I would ask one of you to illustrate. There's a brand new baby with this couple over here just this week. So already, I'm sure Lucas has been polishing up his baby talk. Usually your pitch goes up a little bit, right? A little squealy, that kind of thing. So Paul's saying, when I was first there, I had to talk to you in baby talk. And that's all right. It's okay that I did that. That's what I should have done. That's the way it always is with baby Christians. Why? Because you're not yet spiritual. You're not yet grown up. That word spiritual simply means mature. You weren't mature yet, so I had to talk to you in baby talk. Now, I want to pause here for a minute because it's important that you understand this. It's a vital aspect of our understanding of a Christian and of a Christian's maturity. If you back up to chapter 2 for a minute, just maybe turn back a page, it may be on the same page, and look at verse 14. Paul already communicated by using a contrast. You see it? He says, a natural man doesn't accept the things of God. And then he switches and he says that there are spiritual men. Verse 15, the spiritual man, the one who's spiritual, he gets it. He hears it. He understands it. He can appraise it. He can grasp it. He can use it, we might even say. And we talked about that just last week. So do you see the contrast? The natural man and the spiritual man. Now, what is he contrasting there? Believers and unbelievers. An unbeliever he's calling a natural man. They can't accept the things of God. And a believer there he's calling a spiritual man. Now, it's not always helpful, but I think in this case it's helpful. It might be helpful for you to see what those words are in the Greek. So, when it says natural man, the Greek there is psychikos, or hear the word psyche. It simply means soul. I had to speak to you, watch, as soulish. Just a man. A man who has a living soul, but is in fact dead in their spirit. So that's the word. It's the idea of psych, soulish. But the other word that he uses is pneumatikos. And you hear that, pneuma. That's spirit. It's breath. It's the life of God breathed in to an unregenerate unbeliever and gives them life. So Paul is saying, back in chapter 2, there's a contrast between a believer, a spirit man, and an unbeliever who's just soulish, just a mere man. Now back in our text, in verse 3, There's the same word, spiritual, but this time he says men of flesh. He says fleshly. He's not contrasting there believers and unbelievers, and we know it because he's not using the same word. He adds a third word. Chapter 2, there are those of the soul, psuche. Chapter 2, there are those who have the spirit of life. Chapter 3, there is the fleshly man, which is a sarkinos. That's a man with spirit, immature. If you want to see the definition, it's right there in verse 1. You were infants in Christ. So this introduces us, and for most of us here, reminds us that the old idea that there's only two kinds of people in the world, you heard that in the church. There's believers and there's unbelievers. It's the only two kind of people there are in the world. There's those who know Jesus and there's those who don't know Jesus. Well, that is true, simply stated, but it's way too simply stated. Because here the Apostle Paul says there's at least three kinds of people in the world. There are those who are unbelievers. There are those who are believers, healthy, spirit men. And there are those who are believers, immature. So he delineates now, looking at a Christian congregation like I am you, and he says, some of you here are believers in the pneuma sense, normally, spiritually growing. Others of you, though you have the spirit, your growth has stunted. And you are acting like, notice he says, acting like fleshly men. You're acting like babies. That's what the Apostle Paul says. So when he contrasts spiritual men with men of flesh here, he's not saying believers and unbelievers. He's talking about two different kinds of believers. One kind of believer is growing naturally. The other kind of believer stopped growing. And Paul says, look, when I first came, I had to feed you milk, baby food. Why? Because you were babies. And that was all right, because that's what babies live on. I mean, if you went to the nursery back there's babies back there, I'm sure, and you found somebody in the nursery slicing up a T-bone, you know, with some chicharrones and stuffing it down the mouth of the baby, you would say, stop, that is not what babies eat. Babies drink milk. That's how they grow. So Paul says, it was all right for me to give you milk when I was here in the first time. It was all right that I had to deal with you that way. That's how we all begin. However, while that is good and fine, that is as it should be, it is not okay for the Apostle Paul to have spent 18 months teaching them in that church and for them to have had now 4 or 5 years of teaching from Apollos, whose teaching is praised throughout the New Testament, and they're still not able to eat solid food. That's a problem. That's like me looking at you with spiritual eyes and saying, goodness gracious, you came to church with a diaper on? Spiritually immature. Babies. And when you see a grown person acting like a baby, that's not good. And the Apostle Paul is saying, this is not good. You're still wearing spiritual diapers. It's been 7 years for some of you. That's a tragedy. And the tragedy is your failure to grow up is now causing division in the church. So I answered my question. What didn't happen in Corinth that caused the division? They didn't grow up. That caused the division. They are immature. They are babies. A failure to launch. A failure to move on. A failure to grow up in Christ. These people in Corinth, Paul says, after all this time, still can't stomach solid food. And we're talking about spiritual food. And they can't eat it. We're talking about the distinction between a believer who still needs the milk of the Word and a believer who is hungry for the meat of the Word. That's what the Bible talks about. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5. He's got the same problem to his congregation. Concerning him, Jesus, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. In fact, he's talking specifically about Melchizedek, and it is really hard to understand. But the problem isn't that he's so hard to understand. Look what he says. The problem is you're a Christian, but you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need somebody to teach you. And you need somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Now that's intriguing, because apparently at one point they grew and now they have retarded. Is it okay to still use that word? They're retarded Christians. They went backwards. They shrunk. They became dull. And now they're having to start, as it were, all over again, learning the elementary principles. Listen to me, beloved. It's far too common in our churches today. It's far too common among Christians today. Some of you are here this morning, and you've been a Christian for years, and you're still in spiritual diapers. And it's tragic. And it causes problems. And it doesn't just cause problems for you. It causes problems for the church. Ask me, after 25 years of pastoring, ask the elders who now have been serving here for close to 10 years. Ask them, which individuals in a Christian church, which believers give you the most trouble? The baby ones do. Not the baby ones that are hungry and drinking the milk to grow and can't wait till they can sit at the adult table, but the ones that have been here for years and they don't grow up. And they demand your time and they demand your attention and they are troublemakers. That's what Paul's talking about. And he'll elaborate on that as we move forward in our study in 1 Corinthians. The writer of Hebrews said in the next chapter, leave the elementary teaching about the Christ. Press on to maturity. Stop repeating over and over in your mind repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now, watch that. Because he's saying you can't live on the simple gospel message. Because that's the gospel message. Repent from your dead works and put your faith in Christ. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, you got to get past that. You got to grow up from that. And you can't go to churches where that's all they do. Constantly declaring an evangelistic message, and the church is filled with babies because they don't ever grow up. Now, that's what the writer is saying. So that's what God is saying. You've got to begin to understand Christ in a deeper way. He's not saying move on away from Christ. He's saying go back to Christ and consider Him in a deeper way. Consider broader the implications of what He's done for you and who He was. Consider that and grow up. Don't turn away from the gospel, but look at the gospel in a more deep way. That's what the writer is saying. Now that begs a question. Here's the question. Paul says, when I first came, I had to talk to you in baby talk. And now he's saying, I still have to talk to you in baby talk. After all this time. And the writer of Hebrews says, you should have been moving on, but now I'm having to talk to you again, well, about all the elementary things. You're back in preschool again. So the question is, does that mean that we study some scriptures focused on these scriptures because we're babies? And then maybe we can move on to some different texts when we grow up. So if that's what that means, then we would have to say the pastor's job is he's got to know his people and he's got to decide which truth to give them so that it can be said of him that I know you're a baby, so I'm going to give you some milk. And I know you're not a baby, so I'm going to give you some meat. Is that the pastor's job? Is that what Paul says when I can't talk to you that way? Because if that's the case, how would the preacher know what text to preach? Now, it's certain I should know my people. The elders should know the church. We should have a good indication of the spiritual maturity overall of a congregation and certainly of the believers in a congregation. So is that my job? Kind of take your spiritual temperature once a week and then come with that sermon? You know, metered out according to what you can handle? I want you to think about that. Is that what Paul's saying? When he says, I can't talk to you the way I'd like to talk to you, I have to talk to you in baby talk. I don't think that's what he's saying. And I don't think that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And here's why I don't think that's the case. Because we have what they said to them. And I'm going to tell you, 1 Corinthians is not an easy book. And it is not for the faint of heart. And if you're a baby when you start 1 Corinthians, you ain't going to stay a baby very long. You're either going to grow up, you're going to get mad and leave. And then I look at the writer of Hebrews, and he's talking about having to talk to them about the elementary things. And I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago, that's not a tougher book in the New Testament than the book of Hebrews. Hard to understand deep things of God in the book of Hebrews. So what is he talking about when he says, I have to speak to you like babies? I think the answer is, well, first right here in Hebrews, since that's where we are. And then the same answer in 1 Corinthians. You see, the problem isn't with the speaker. The problem is with the hearer. You can only hear baby talk. And Paul is saying, that's your problem. I'm speaking the profound truths of God, and all you're hearing as a Christian, as a non-Christian, you're not hearing nothing. As a Christian, you're just hearing baby talk. Look at Hebrews 5 again. I put it back up here, and if you're there, you can flip back over there. Look what he says. You should be teachers, but you still have to be taught. You're still in preschool. You've come to need milk and not meat. Look what it says in verse 13. Everyone who partakes only of milk, that's the problem. They're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. And therefore, they're an infant. And then he says in verse 14, solid food is for the mature because they are accustomed to the word of God, and they are, look what it says in verse 14, they're practicing it. They're practicing it. The ones who are partaking only of milk are those who are not accustomed to the word of God. Let me define that for you. It's some of you who think you can come here and listen to me for 35 or 40 minutes on a Sunday and then go home the rest of the week and not even think about it. And by that, you're going to grow up. You're kidding yourselves. You will not grow up that way because you personally are not becoming accustomed to the Word of God. You've got to go home and open your Bible. You've got to spend time in the truth. You've got to let it work on you as you work on it and through it so that you can grow. You can't do it for 45 minutes on a Sunday anymore than our fellow personal trainer here can spend 45 minutes a week with you once a week and get you in shape. It won't work. What you can do is do the beginning over and over again every time, right? Yeah, let's start all over again. I know it's just been a week, but we got to start all over again because you've been eating pizza and all the rest of that stuff. You are not becoming acquainted with what it takes to grow. So am I talking to some of you this morning? I am. Because you leave here and you never think about God or Christ or open the Bible for yourself and you think that you've got enough here. It's like a booster shot and you'll be fine for the week. And some of you need two or three works worth of boost because you're probably not going to be here next week anyway. That's not going to work. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Solid food is for the mature. It's their turf. They understand it. And when they hear it like a grown-up. And they say, I read some of that last week, and I can't believe in my daily Bible reading, we were on that very same point. The Spirit's working together to grow me up in amazing ways. That's the problem. The mature come and say, boy, we found a preacher that'll go deep. Go deep, brother. No. The mature come and hear the Word of God declared faithfully from the text, and it drives them deep. It's not me. Any more than it was Paul who said what? I didn't come there with deep words. I didn't come there with philosophies and all those profound things. I came with the gospel message, and you should have grown up. You should have grown up. That's the idea. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians, and we'll finish these four verses. Because he says the same thing here. I came and preached Christ and Him crucified. And when you're a baby, that's just milk to you. But you know what? If you'll allow yourself to become acquainted with the Word of God and the Gospel of God, that same message begins to grow you up. It begins to work deeper down into you. Now, I want to illustrate that for you. Here is what the Apostle Paul preached to the Corinthians. You can find it in chapter 15. He says, when I was among you, I did not cease to declare to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what he said. This was of first importance, that Christ died for you according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scripture, and that by faith in Christ, you can be delivered and have everlasting life. That was his message. You got it? Don't he say it again? Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, and he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And by faith in him, you can have everlasting life and have your sins forgiven. Guess what that is? Milk. That's milk. And babies hear it that way. And you know what that'll do? That'll save them. And that'll get them on the journey of spiritual growth. That's what Paul gave those believers. That was their milk. And they heard it, and they stopped growing. What if they had grown? Would it take a different message? No. Same message. Same for you. You see that same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, which Paul says is of first importance, that he says was milk for the baby, bringing even life to the unbeliever. It's the same message I keep preaching, Paul says. I don't preach anything other than Christ and Him crucified. But watch this. You're here, some of you, believers here. And I preach Christ as the Son of God who came and died for your sins and who was buried and who rose again. And how do you hear that? Well, first of all, if you're an unbeliever, you don't hear anything. I mean, you get it, but it doesn't do anything. But I'm talking to believers. How do you hear that? Do you hear it as milk? Or is there some meat on that bone? Let me show you. Follow with me. This is really important. When I say Jesus came, the mature believer hears that He came, but also hears the incarnation. God, fully God and fully man, choosing to step out of time and space, into time and space, born of a virgin, living a perfect life. That's what the mature man hears when I say Jesus Christ came. When I say Jesus died, the mature believer hears He died for my sins, and His death exposes the utter wickedness of who I am, because at so great a price was my forgiveness bought by the One who died, who satisfied perfectly the wrath of God, the wrath due me, but it wasn't poured out on me, it was poured out on Him, and He actually paid for every sin I ever committed and ever will commit. Substitutionary penal atonement. That's what the mature believer hears when I say Jesus Christ died. And then I say Jesus Christ was buried, and you hear, the mature believer hears, He was dead. He was dead because the wages of sin required death. God said it in the garden, and He intends it to the end. And the only way He can be just, the only way He can be righteous and still forgive any of us, is somebody had to die. And Jesus died. He was dead and He was buried. And then I say, but He rose again on the third day. And the mature believer just falls back in wonder at the power of God that would take the One who died for your sins and raise Him in life. And in that, be the first fruit of your own resurrection one day. And you know that if you believe in Him, you too will live. Amen? That's what the mature believer hears. I don't have to preach a different message. But some of you hear baby talk, and the rest of you are saying, preach it, man. That's life to me. That's strength to me. That's hope to me. That's what Paul's talking about. And he says, I came to you, and all you can hear is Jesus died for my sins. That's all you can hear. Don't you understand? You can't grow if you don't dig deeper. Same message, and unbelievers have no effect. Baby believers, well, they need that truth to have life, but they'll never grow up unless they grow deep. And the mature listener hears that message, the truth of the gospel, again and again, and every time it's some new precious truth that it gives them exactly what they needed for that day, for that obstacle, for that challenge that they face. That's what it means to grow up. Now, the Apostle Paul quickly says, the problem with Corinth is instead of growing up, you grew closer to the world. And the world has stunted your growth. That's the problem. Listen, friend, you cannot live your life all week with the volume of the world turned to max and the volume of the truth turned off and expect you're going to grow. Because you're not. You're not. You'll come to church next week if the world will let you. If your own selfish schedule will let you. And you'll hear the very Word of God opened up again if I'm faithful and if this church is faithful. But if we could see the way you truly are after so many weeks of doing that again and again, there you'd sit in your diapers, sucking on a bottle, causing trouble for everybody around you. And Paul says, shame on you. And if I'm faithful, I have to say, shame on you. Nothing is more sad than a Christian who comes to church week after week, year after year, and never grows up. It's a tragedy. They just couldn't stomach the solid food. Some of you have been here long enough, some faces come to your mind, and I think they should. They're not here anymore. Where'd they go? Well, it just reached a point where they just couldn't stomach solid food. They tried to listen to milk and milk and milk, but one day in one way, the Spirit took just a big bite of growth, jammed it down their throat, and they choked on it. And they said, you know what? I ain't sitting at that table anymore. Then they try to justify their thinking by blaming it on the preacher. Well, he's suddenly preaching a new message. You know the cool thing is? I've been preaching for 25 years, and almost every word I've said is recorded, and I ain't saying nothing new. No, but it's just that Sunday where the Holy Spirit said, are you ready to grow or not? Because you've been here long enough. Bam. And they said, I don't want it. I don't want it. The Apostle Paul tells us that's happening all the time. It's been happening since the first century. And it'll always happen. And when it happens, it'll cause division. Right? Yeah. Well, that's those four verses. And there's more next week. Let's pray. Father God, give us life. Grow us up. May we commit ourselves to your word and to your son. And may we do it for the sake of the kingdom. May we do it for the glory of Christ. This we ask, and all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.